Our Old Covenant reading this evening is Psalm 59. Psalm 59, I'll be reading the entirety of this psalm. This is the word of our God. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They are there, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Our New Covenant reading comes from Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 to 39. This is the word of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come this evening to your holy word that you have breathed out by your Spirit. And we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would make these words to dwell richly in us. Lord, that we would indeed hear, and our hearing would be accompanied by faith. And Lord, that you would work mightily in us, to the praise of your glorious grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 59. That'll be our text for our sermon this evening. The title to this psalm, you may see that in your Bibles, the title of the psalm indicates that the experience in which David wrote this psalm was when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Those events are recorded for us in 1 Samuel 19, and there you'll find that David, in that moment, in those days, is experiencing Saul's guards lying in wait outside of his house. Saul was seeking to kill David. Saul thought David was a traitor. Saul was jealous of David. And so Saul sent these guards who were seeking an opportunity to kill him. And so each night the routine was the same. The guards would come and they'd lie in wait. The men would come and they'd taunt him, instilling fear. They were ready to devour him. We must keep in mind that although this psalm may have particular historical circumstances surrounding its composition, it's placed in our scriptures as a song for all of God's people to sing. It is a song for the souls of the saints. And beginning in verse 1, the song calls for deliverance and calls for protection. There's an enemy rising up against the psalmist, intent on doing him evil, which is often the case of lament psalms. And these enemies are out for blood, we find. David describes his enemies as being bloodthirsty. They're craving to sink their teeth into the flesh and draw out the very source of life, to inflict fatal wounds. And against such men, against such treachery, David declares his innocence. He says in verses 3 and 4, "For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready." David sees this situation that he's in, and he knows that the reason that they're coming after him is unjustified. It is utterly unjustified. Those who seek his life are not coming to settle a score. They haven't been wronged by him. And the accusations that have been made against him are manufactured. David's been falsely accused. And if these bloodthirsty men have their way, he would be falsely killed. And David's only recourse here for mistreatment, as he's awakened by the dogs, is to call out to his God. In the evening, he calls on God to awake and to be with him. This is a plea for communion. This is a plea for company in the midst of fear and in the midst of loneliness. But it's not just a plea for any company. Verse 5, David uses names of the Lord to call down an arsenal from heaven using three names of God. He says, "Lord, the Lord who is faithful in loving kindness." The covenant name of God he first shared with Moses. He calls on the God of hosts, the Almighty God who commands his armies of angels to fight for his people. God of Israel, the God who chose a people to be their God, that they would be his people and to redeem them from their sin and to redeem them from death. David calls on this God. And his plea is not simply to get rid of the dogs, but it extends to all of creation, like in Psalm 58, that longs for the purging of evil and setting of all things right. It's not just about men lying in wait. It's about all that seeks to terrorize and to consume God's people. That's David's plea, a plea for deliverance and a plea for protection. Then there's the problem we find. Problem in verses 6 and 7. The problem is that each evening the dogs come. Now, this isn't man's best friend. I'm sorry to all you dog lovers out there, but throughout the scriptures, dogs are not well thought of. In ancient Israel, dogs were considered unclean. Dogs were considered dangerous. Dogs were despised. And the term dog, as it is used here, was used in a derogatory way to describe wicked and cruel men. Now, if we think about the judgment against Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings, you'll remember that both of their judgments included dogs. Dogs would lick up the blood of Ahab, and dogs would in fact eat Jezebel. Eating upon wicked people. Dogs consuming dogs. And so David uses this metaphor of dogs to describe his tormentors. We see the dogs come out in verse 6. In the dark of the night, these creatures walk through the streets of the city, and they're howling and they're prowling. But those howls and those bellows are not just sounds. They're words that come out like swords, as David describes it. Words that pierce, words that cut, words that wound, prowling and deceiving. This is what Scripture tells us Satan does, isn't it? Job 1:7, Satan is said to be going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down it. And think of Peter's description of our adversary in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Right? A different animal, but the same ferocious prowling. David sees Saul's soldiers in lockstep with all that is evil, with all that stands against the Lord and his people. If we begin to think about David's words here and our problem as this psalm is a song for our own souls, we may in fact have physical enemies, right? We may have physical enemies. Right? The child who faces the abuses of someone who should be protecting them. That's a physical threat. That's a physical enemy. The wife whose husband transforms into a beast and hurls insults or even violence at her. It's a physical threat. But most often, it's not the physical dogs that you fear. For most of you, the physical enemy is not nearly so invasive and pervasive as the spiritual enemy. No door needs to be broken. No windows need to be smashed. Or the sound of their bellowing comes in the quietest moments of the night. Do you ever hear those howls? Do you ever hear those threats? Remember how you failed today. How you just completely blew it. Or remember that time 20 years ago when you did that thing and you hurt those people. Remember this morning when you were getting ready for work and you were so irritated towards your wife. Who do you think you are? You're worthless. You're unlovable. Surely God doesn't care about somebody so messed up as you. Surely what you have done can't be forgiven. Think of the suffering that you've endured. Do you really think God cares at all about you? Have you been there? Have you ever heard those howls and the bellowing in the streets in the night? Memories of things that we've done or things that we should have done that haunt us, that howl at us in the quietest moments when our hearts are looking for peace and looking for rest. We hear the sound of the dogs in the streets howling as they scavenge for something to eat, looking for blood, seeking to terrorize God's people. Their words like swords can be so painful and be so piercing. Verse 7. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. And arrogantly they ask, "Who will hear us?" That is, who is going to hear us and actually do something about it? Who can possibly stop us? David could, in that moment, believe what they say. We could, in those moments, believe their words. Let them take us. Give in to their accusations. But David here shows us that when the dogs come, we have a protector. The Lord who hears their arrogant lies. We have a protector who laughs at them and loves us. Look at verse 8. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. Now maybe the Lord laughing at something that is so painful to us may not seem like a comfort. To hear that the Lord laughs doesn't necessarily seem like something that would be, you know, soothing to our souls. But notice what David is saying here. These words that pierce us are a mockery to God. He hears them and he mocks those words because by them the dogs accomplish nothing. There's nothing true in what they say. There's no power in what they can do. Think of a child who's afraid of the monster in their closet. They come to you with tears, and you smile at them. And you take them into their room, and you turn on the lights, and you say, "There's nothing to be afraid of. Don't worry. You're safe." See, the mother who does that, she's not afraid because she knows that monsters aren't real. There's no real threat there. There's no substantial threat to that child, even though the child feels threatened. See, the Lord laughs at the dogs and assures us that their bark is empty. It's a hollow sound. There's no shred of truth in their accusations. His laughter at them means safety for us, which is what the psalmist sees in verse 9, right? God, my strength, my fortress. The protector laughs, and the protector loves. David goes on to recall the love of God for him. He hears the dogs, but watches for the Lord. Looks intently for the Lord to come. And how will the Lord come to him? How does the Lord meet us in our anxious fears? Verse 10, my God in his steadfast love will meet me. He will let me look in triumph on my enemies. God comes and meets his people in their darkest moments, when they're most fearful, when they're facing the deafening sound of their own failures and the accusations of the enemy. And he comes and he meets his people with steadfast love, his unchangeable, never-ending, always faithful love for his people. God shows us his triumph over the dogs and over their piercing howls. And what the protector meets his people with is love and triumph that flows from his love. He meets us in our darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus. 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Though the bloodthirsty dogs want you to bleed, dear saints, the protector comes to say that Christ has already bled for you. Though they accuse you of failure in sin, as far as the east is from the west, so far are your sins removed from you. The dogs come with accusations. The Lord comes with assurance of his forgiveness, his loving kindness, and his declaration of your innocence before the accusers, and the certainty of your glorious hope and your rightful place with him in Christ. See, the words of the dogs have no say because Christ Jesus himself, the innocent one, bore our guilt to give us a share in his innocence. Think of Psalm 22 when Jesus took it upon his lips on the cross. He says this in Psalm 22, "For the dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." You see, Christ gave himself up to death at the hands of wicked men, of dogs, so that we may be free from any accusations that are thrown against us. Innocent before the eyes of our God. Like the hymn "Before the Throne of God Above" says in the second verse, right? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Beloved of God, you are loved beyond measure. And those words that come to haunt you are a mockery. For Jesus has made you beloved of God, has made you loved, has made you cherished by your God. And so what standing do the dogs have? What footing does the accuser have against us? They stand condemned themselves. They will be consumed. Their lies will be no more. But interestingly, David asks that they would totter and not immediately be destroyed. And the reason for that is so that God's people don't forget. See, the danger for God's people is to forget what the Lord has done, how the Lord has rescued them, how the Lord has proved over and over again his love for them. So David is simply saying that while God's people live in this world, let them see the enemy tottering. This postponement of judgment for the wicked and glory for God's people is what Jesus prays in John 17. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And this postponement is intended that our faith would grow deeper, that our faith would become richer and stronger as we hear the dogs and seek communion with Jesus in his endless love for us. Are the sounds of the dogs for now remind us to remember and rest in the solace of Christ and his gospel. This song is really the experience of faith as we await the glory of heaven. And that's seen in verses 14 and 15. "Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill." The problem is still there in verse 14, but something's different. The next evening, the dogs come back, howling and prowling through the city, but their growls sound different to David's ears. Something's changed. See, in light of the triumph of God who meets his people in love, the dogs don't sound quite so ferocious. And those growls are not growls of strength and pride. But as David tells us here, they are groans and moaning of hunger, whimpering of defeat. They growl if they don't get their fill. When the dogs come, we recount again, as the Spirit of Jesus testifies with our own hearts, that we are the beloved children of God. Though the dogs come back in this cyclical pattern, yet the heart of the psalmist doesn't stay in the same place. He moves forward. He grows in his faith. It's not just a plea for God's help. It's not just waiting for God to act. It's not just considering God's power and love. There's movement in the heart of the psalmist to take all of those things and bring them to bear as he lifts his voice in praise for the steadfast love of God that meets us in the morning. The dogs came in verses 6 and 7. But you, O Lord, verse 8, laugh at them. The dogs come again in verse 14, but I will sing of your strength in verse 16. When the dogs come to tempt and to provoke and to accuse, David does not go out in his own strength to fight the dogs. He drowns out their hungry growls and incessant bellows with songs of praises. Songs of praises. He's recounting the love of God for him. He's singing about how the Lord has already proved to be his refuge. And by doing so, he is taking refuge in the shelter of God, who looks upon the accusations of the dogs and laughs because they amount to nothing. Glorying in the Lord, singing of his salvation, praising his loving kindness, who says of you, "This is my beloved child. You have nothing on him. Your threats against him are empty, as are your belly." Oh, may the Lord lead us through the dark night. Amid the empty howls, to songs of our Redeemer's